Well, good morning, everyone. Starting into a new lesson. It's almost a continuation of what Brother Chris was going with, though. He kind of laid the foundation, so I get to put the top plate on it. So, well, if you would, open with me to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll begin with verse 12. We'll start studying from verse 12, and I'd like to read verses 13 and 14 as kind of key kickoff verses. It says, "Brethren, I count it not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. And as the song said, trust in the word. And Father, we thank you that we can trust your word. We can trust the truth that's there, the wisdom and direction that it gives us in our lives. Father, I pray as we look through this lesson that we'll understand what it means to continue to pursue and to work toward an attaining a goal. And Father, I thank you for that. I pray that it's your words and not mine, that as we go forward, that you have control of all this, that we can glorify you in all that we do. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, as we start in our, here we go. The goal from last week was to make Christ a priority, make knowing Christ a priority. And if we are honest with ourselves, we probably could do better at that. And that's what this lesson's all about, showing us that no matter where we're at, we shouldn't be satisfied. And, of course, with that, I gave you guys all a little test this morning. And, it's kind of cute if you look through it, but, you know, it's a perfectionist test. Now, how many here consider themselves perfect? Nobody? Not perfect?
Imperfect.
Okay, imperfect. Well, this is a perfectionist test, and you know, it kind of go through here. So if you just kind of look through it and say, what kind of a total would you come up with? You know, it's, you know, your hair, your fingernails. Of course, you know, I look at mine, and they've been through a lot of things. I got lumps and bumps and. See, pictures hanging in your house. How many are just really, really picky about having to have a level on every picture that you hang? And when you come into a room, you got to adjust it. Yeah. And, of course, some pictures have been hanging long enough that all you got to do is kind of stick with the shadow and you're good to go, right? Your clothing. I mean, you know, sometimes it's, well, I don't know, when I was younger or before I got married, it was, you know, go to the clothes hamper and pick out the least wrinkled clothes and put them on or something. Interior of your car. Some people's looks like they carry their whole house in their car. Nobody ought to ever look at my desk or my work area. Your yard. Some people are perfectionists with their yards. Kitchen cabinets. How many have their, you know, canned goods with the labels all facing in the same direction, all in order, alphabetically stacked from top to bottom? I mean, it's just bad enough to go in there and go, okay, there's a can of beans here somewhere. Bedroom closet. Your handwriting? Yeah, some of ours are hand. So if you really look at this, you know, the scale down here. How many of us would be at zero? you know, perfectionist worst nightmare. You know, there's some people that really get upset when they come into somebody's house and they're just cringing every minute because they want to adjust something. Or somebody that, you know, that walks into somebody's yard and they have to pull a weed, you know, when they come through there. Or how about the other end of it? You know, hopelessly a perfectionist. How many got 50? You know, if they were to, yeah. I think we all fall kind of somewhere in between, I hope. I don't think any of us are complete. You know, but is that where your wife thought? You know, it's not 0 to 10. You know, it's
one.
You know, this is kind of cute when you think about that. But in reality, if we look at our lives, you know, how would you rate yourself? I mean, do some people think you are a perfectionist in some things?
Yes.
You know, you do certain things a certain way every time, and if somebody comes in and makes a suggestion, forget it. You know, you don't want to hear about it.
We should have our spouse fill this out for us.
Yes.
Ooh, hey.
I gotta say, I was gonna ask for prayer. I constantly mess with my wife, moving stuff around, because I know she's got to put it in a certain area.
Oh, exactly. Yeah, but guys, how about your toolboxes?
Yeah, guys.
Oh. The screwdriver is in one of the drawers.
You know, in reality, we make a lot of fun of ourselves for that. But, you know, when we think about, you know, just are we satisfied with ourselves, though? You know, I mean, our spouses put up with us for, you know, I mean, mine's put up with me for over 50 years. And we've known each other for over 60 years. So, you know, so we kind of know each other. And she puts up with some things and reminds me of others. But you know, like where I need to change. The question here is, what do you like? What would you like to have perfect in your life?
My walk with the Lord.
Exactly, a walk with the Lord. It ought to be perfect. Well, you know, it's
not with an imperfect
man, so. Yeah, right. And really, when you think about this, you know, how much energy do you put into that? You know, some of us put a lot of study in, others not as much. And, you know, the Lord, though, he works on us. You know, when I was in Israel, it was interesting. I watched the diamond cutters. And it was pretty interesting to watch them, because they were, you know, they had their little loops of magnifying glasses, and they're polishing diamonds and various other stones. When they're looking at it, they're wanting to get just that right look. They, you know, and of course they say there is no such thing as a perfect diamond, because there's flaws in it. You know, one of the hardest materials on earth, yet there's flaws through it. And of course, when they talk about making a diamond, you know, I think it was a country music song says, you know, I'm just an old lump of coal, but someday I'm going to be a diamond. And really, that's kind of what we are. You know, we're just lumps of coal going through this world. But every day we walk with the Lord, guess what? He knocks maybe a little something more off the side of it to make us more polished. So, you know, there's that excuse that people come up with. Nobody's perfect. You know, like there's no perfect diamond. I mean, I've worked on some pretty exotic equipment, and it's impressive with what they can do with them. But Austin's here, I can tease him about engineers. You know, it's the hardest thing for an engineer to do is to release a drawing so it can be manufactured. They keep wanting to tweak it until it's just right. And of course, then I come along and say, this piece of equipment, you know, it's got to be safe. Or, you have to do these certain things, and so they're always tweaking on it, making it that much better. And it's really, I won't say sad, it's kind of fun to watch some of these engineers come up with the excuses why they won't release it. Well, I'm not done with it. It's got to be a little... I said, will it work? Let's just get it working, and then we can play with the rest of it. And really, when you think about our lives, our spiritual lives, what are we doing? There's some people that get saved, and they do nothing more. They're just there. Don't tell anybody about their lifestyle change, that they accepted Christ. Maybe they might. Maybe they'll open their Bibles once in a while. You probably couldn't get them to pray in public. You know, their life is just that, and they're saved. but they're not going to move on. And then there's others that when they get saved, they're like a rocket. And some people say, well, they're going to fizzle out. Well, you know, I'm thankful that a lot of people that really get on fire for the Lord that just continued with that zeal. And that's exciting. And like the Apostle Paul, you know, we should never be satisfied with where we are. Brother Chris kind of presented that, and pastors presented that. We should never accept the status quo. We should be willing to every day learn something new about the Lord, or let the Lord apply something to our lives that we might just have a better walk. And, you know, like verse 14 was telling us, you know, I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And when we look at that, you know, the Apostle Paul in verse 12, and really that's kind of what we're going to work with, is the first part of it. This is not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. And last week, Brother Chris talked about a lot of what was expected of us, the desire that we have, that the Apostle Paul, you know, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, verse 10, and the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable unto his death. The Apostle Paul's desire was that he wanted to be that way. And when we look at Paul's example, and what's nice is this lesson plan has got a, what do they call it, alliteration, when it's the same first letter starts out in there. Well, guess what? We're going to do that. And I'll try to stick with it. But his example was that he had not already attained. He knew that he was not where he felt that he should be. And if you think the Apostle Paul, he was a zealot for the law. He was determined that he was going to carry out the law to his best ability. And in fact, we're going to look here shortly about how perfect is used. And he said he was, you know, a scholar, and he learned how to apply the law kind of perfectly. That's kind of paraphrasing, but that's what he was doing. So when he got saved, the Lord took that same zeal and made him a zealot, so to speak, for Christianity. He was on fire. He wanted to make sure that he was doing what God wanted him to do. Of course, God told him that during this time, you're also going to have all these problems that you were creating for other people, but you're going to be persecuted for that. He said, "So, but he knew that he had not attained that yet." And a lot of the commentators comment about the time, about the Grecian races or the Olympics. Well, we're getting close to the Olympics for this summer, and runners and things like that. Well, when you're in a race and running, in fact, for any race or in any competition, you don't get the prize until you're finished. I mean, it'd be pretty interesting. All these people line up for there and says, okay, all the first place people, raise your hand before the race even starts. You know, I'm sure the most prominent person there in the Olympics would say, sure, I'll take that. Of course, I've seen a lot of these number one people in the world get into these races and fall flat on their faces and not even finish the race. So guess what? They didn't get the reward. Well, the Apostle Paul, he knew that he was going to finish the race. And I think that was in his, you know, DNA, so to speak. He was determined whatever he started, he was going to finish. When he was persecuting Jews, he was going to make sure he was doing it the best of his ability, because he knew that he was doing what God wanted him to do. And again, when he got saved, he knew that God had called him to do this certain thing, and he was going to finish it. And here he's writing to the Philippians that, I know that I'm not where I should be, and you should realize you're not where you should be. And so he was pointing out, he says, he had arrived at the goal, so to speak. The goal was in sight. Austin and Lindsay have done a couple of marathons, right? How is it looking toward that finish line or any race? You know, when you see that finish line, it's like, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. And I know when I was running, there was times that I looked at that and I had to focus on something so that I knew that, all right, that's a long ways away. That's probably why they sometimes on these road courses, you don't get to see the finish line until you come right around to there. But he knew that if I finish, I will get a prize. And for each believer, we're in a race by ourselves. The only competition we have is ourselves. When you really think about our life on this earth, each individual, yeah, others around us are doing the same thing, but the race is individual. And I guess you could say we all, if we're born-again Christians, we're going to get a participation trophy because we finished that race. Now, there's other awards that come with that and crowns and jewels that we're going to have based on what we did during that race. It's kind of funny. You know, I enjoy watching NASCAR. And, of course, these next 2 weeks, they're canceled. So I'm Sunday afternoons, I'll be napping. Yeah. Oh, well, but what's interesting is a lot of these races, they give you extra points if you lead the race for a certain number of points or if you're in certain positions. Or if they break the races up now, you get what they call stage points for the final. So you're getting points as you progress through this race, which are good for the accumulative end of it. Well, in our life, the works that we do are accumulated toward these rewards at the very end, good and the bad. Now it's kind of like, okay, well, I want to finish the race. Sometimes in the NASCAR races, an engine blows up, wrecks occur, and you get a DNF or it did not finish. Thankfully, every Christian that goes through when they die or we get raptured up, we finish the race. We're going to get that reward. And the Apostle Paul, you know, he knew that, you know, he didn't want to pretend that he had gotten the rewards already. And he knew there were some rewards. But, you know, he'd been converted. He'd been saved. He'd been raised from the death of sin. He had been given a spiritual life and given peace. He, you know, I mean, when we were in the book of Acts reading about some of the things he was going through, a lot of us would have a hard time with staying peaceful and knowing that God was taking care of us. But he knew that there was a glorious object before him that he had not yet received. And that's what each one of us has. And it's, you know, we can see the reward. Some people see it better than others. I think of some people that are on their deathbeds. And they're kind of going in and out. And they can see the rewards that are there. I think it was said about Spurgeon on his deathbed. He wanted to make sure that he was, I guess, in and out of consciousness. He wanted to make sure, he asked people, did I say something inappropriate? Did I say something that would not glorify my Lord? He was worried, even while he was dying, that he wanted to make sure that he was a testimony. And, you know, so as we think about the resurrection, if we die and be resurrected, that he was anticipating this glorious reward. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that, but we all, with open face, holding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So one of the questions from your student guide says, what does this verse say about the ongoing process of knowing and becoming like Christ? You know, and there's lots of verses that tell us about that, but this one here, you know, like an open face. Pastor?
It's continuous through the Word of God.
Exactly. It's continuous. Anybody else got a thought with that? When you think, you know, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, you know, some people will say it's kind of like looking in a mirror and looking at yourself and saying, am I more Christ-like? I guess asking that question. Charles?
It's a constant daily routine.
Yeah.
To eliminate the things you were thinking about.
Right.
On your mind or worrying.
Sure.
About, and transfer over to what you need.
Right. About, you know, that daily going through there, one person was saying, you know, going when you go to bed at night, you know, have I done anything to get myself closer to the Lord today? Or have I caused the Lord disappointment? I'm sure if we were honest with ourselves throughout the day, that's what we do run into. We're disappointing the Lord on a regular basis. But he also rejoices when we come and say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did. I want to be better. And that's what's so thankful and wonderful about the Lord. He doesn't just say, you messed up. I don't care about you anymore. No, he loves us. He takes care of us. And even when we mess up, he actually helps pick us up, knock the dust off from us, and continues walking. So as we look there, there's Paul's dissatisfaction. And he was, as he even stated, he was far from perfect and was not satisfied with his current state. And his desire was to reflect Christ fully in his life. You know, and if he could, he would be considered to have reached his goal. A lot of people look at him and goes, well, you know, Paul, you're pretty, just, you know the word, and you haven't been saved that long. Of course, later in life here, he's, you know, probably close to 60 years old, if not more so. And I think it was, he was probably maybe 30 years old or so when he got saved, possibly. So he's had 30 years of rough experience of growing and learning and what God would have him to do. But, you know, for Paul's understanding, he was trying to let the Philippians and for the rest of us to know that even though we're not perfect, we are not so perfect as really we're not free from an ignorance. We may know things material and spiritual, but they didn't know the Almighty unto perfection. In other words, they didn't know God as well as they should. That they weren't free from doing mistakes. They were capable of having errors in their life. They knew the essential things of salvation. They were saved. They knew that. They were not free from infirmities. You know, there are some groups out there teaching, you know, that you got to have this perfectly healthy body in order to be a proper Christian. You know, don't go to the doctor. Don't do this. Don't do that. They knew that, you know, they're going to have illnesses. But they keep pointing out that we're saved from sins. And we're going to see that a little bit later. But there are many sins that we can not do. You know, we're not going to be subject to it. Pastors pointed out his. I pointed out mine. Others have had sins in their lives that they were having difficulty with when they were first saved. And as it went along and finally let the Lord have it, then all of a sudden, it's no longer there. I don't have to worry about it. I haven't had that thought in my mind for years. You know, temptation. We're not completely free from it. We're there on this earth. And pastor's talking about it in James on there. You know, but we're absolutely perfect for what God wants us to be. And, you know, they look at things as some ways in which perfect is utilized. Well, here, you know, it's perfect fit for the job, so to speak, is how this, it's applying. But in other areas, like with, you take Noah, in Genesis 6:9 says, these are the generations of Noah. You know, it goes through there and it says, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And perfect in there, as far as God could see, he didn't have any blemishes. That's kind of how they translated it. Saw the same thing with Abraham's life. His faith took care of that, made him perfect for God's example. And the one I found an illustration was really interesting was 2 Samuel 22:33. It says, God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. And it was a gentleman was crossing the English Channel and stood near the helmsman. It was a calm and pleasant evening, and no one dreamed of a possible danger in their good ship. But a sudden flapping in the sail, as if the wind had shifted, caught the ear of the officer on watch, and he sprang at once to the wheel, examining closely the compass. He says, you're a half point off the course. He said sharply to the man at the wheel, The deviation was corrected and the officer returned to his post. "You must steer very accurately," he said. "When only a half a point is so much thought, but a half point in many places might bring us directly on the rocks." He said, "What avails being almost right if destruction's at the end? Many, it is feared, have missed eternal life by a half a point." I read one where a person said, every time he talked to the person about the Lord, he says, I'll get it. And sure enough, when he was preaching the funeral, he says, "Yeah, he got it. He's right here in front of us." He didn't accept Christ. He says, many Christians allow slight deviations in the law of Christ in their lives. He is daily with us to correct us. We will attain to a perfect way only by implicit obedience to the word of the captain of our salvation. And we think about that in our lives. Yeah, our walk may not be perfect, but if we listen to the Lord as we go through there, you know, people make jokes of what would Jesus do type things. Well, giving our mind in that mode. Should I be doing this? What would Christ do about this? You think of Job. You know, how many times did God point out that Job was a perfect and upright man? He was fitted for what he wanted to do. Of course, the Savior said in Matthew 5:48, he says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Be ye therefore perfect." So he's telling us we got to be exactly Christ-like? No, he's pointing out that the perfect there is applied to a piece of equipment. I tease the engineers, and I'll always tease them about that. I says, "Will it work? Do you have all the parts in there for it to work? Maybe it's not exactly perfect and doing exactly what you want, but it will work. Then we can adjust it from there. That's what our life is." Friday, I was with one customer, and I'm helping them qualify a laser on their system. They're etching their logo and a certain mark on a chainsaw bit, and the whole of the machine takes a blank in that's been stamped, gets marked with a laser, and then goes through a grinding machine. Well, my only concern is that laser, that it's safe. Well, this engineer, he's responsible for this whole machine. Of course, I'm asking him. I said, "Well, are you having issues with hangups where the laser is?" I said, "My automated mind's going to ask those kind of questions." He goes, "Well, no, he's not hanging up so much." He said, "But when it does, it's easier to get into, because that was their design, and they want this properly taken care of and make sure they're not affecting anybody." But the rest of his machine, he says, "We're making adjustments." He says, "We probably run 100,000 parts through here. They can run another 100,000 parts to make sure they have it dialed in the way they want. But it makes the part. It makes it enough so that they can, oh, okay, this is where we're at. Let's make that adjustment." So that's what Matthew 5:48 is pointing out to us, is that all the parts are there. When we get saved, we're saved as much as we're going to get saved. And we will grow more and more and more like Christ as we walk on this earth. We're fitted for that specific function that God wants us for on earth. You know, and like the Apostle Paul using perfect in Acts 22:3, he says, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye are all this day." In other words, he had a strict understanding. That's how he applied, they used perfect in there. With Felix in Acts 24:22, he had a better understanding. He says, "I have a more perfect knowledge, a better understanding." They use it perfect for developing maturity. And then fit jointly together. That's in 2 Corinthians 13:11. Being perfect, being of good comfort, being of one mind, live in peace, and God of love and peace shall be with you. We're striving and reaching for full maturity, as we'll see here in a couple of sessions in verse 15. Let us therefore be as many be as perfect, be thus minded, and in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. The Apostle Paul, and the use of perfection, of the term perfect, is quite varied. So people, you know, like when we were talking about, you know, applying the a specific word and looking for the context of it. What is it for? Well, here, we're perfect. Paul says we're perfect for the job at hand. And as I think Chris said, practical sanctification. We're not that perfect body like Christ was. We don't have God's perfect mind, but daily we're working toward that. And that's the goal that the Apostle Paul's pointing out. In Hebrews, it talks about, you know, making the comers therefore perfect. You know, and on and on and on, perfection's there. And if you take a look at how perfect is used, it never applies to that absolute perfection of Christ, but it's in reality utilized for that purpose. In other words, making my pathway perfect. David was saying things like that. And then you look at 1 John 4:17 as we wind down. Therein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Herein is your love made perfect. And it's, you know, that love with us. So we learn to love the Lord more and more. And the Apostle Paul's stressing that with the Philippians. He says, I know that I'm not perfect. I'm attaining it, or I'm going toward it. And I know that when I die, I'm going to have a more perfect, well, I'll be perfect at that point. We'll have complete understanding. We'll have that perfect body that happens in that he talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. What our goal is, that on this earth, we should never be satisfied with where we are today. And I think Chris mentioned it last week, you know, you're as close to God as you want to be. You know, am I closer today than I was yesterday? Or am I falling back? If we're not going forward, we're actually falling back. And that's so important in our Christian life, that we realize that our love for the Lord should grow more and more. Our love for the brethren. You know, I feel so sad that there are a lot of churches today that are not meeting because of this virus and things that are pointed out by, you know, by the governor, that, you know, more than 250 shouldn't meet together. And they're relying on television. Well, there are some people out there that, hey, great, that means I can catch up on this show, I can watch this, I can do that. I'm not going to go turn the TV on and listen to whatever. You know, if that were the case, I would be finding as much as possible. We were talking with Anna, and because of her chemotherapy, she probably won't be with us today. So I asked her, I says, can I load up a flash drive with some lessons for you? You know, let me know. And so, you know, she wants the Sunday school lessons, and she wants what we're doing in a pastor teaching in James, and so she can spend time in the Word. Because the sad part is, if we can't fellowship together, each one of us builds each other up, and it's so exciting. We make each other more perfect. What is that verse? Iron sharpeneth iron. Each one of us makes us that much sharper in the Word of God. And that as we go forward, that we're, as it says here, not as though I have already attained, neither are already perfect. We're being made more perfect as we go through there. And that was the Apostle Paul's desire to the Philippians. He knew he wasn't satisfied where he's at. And he wanted them to understand, don't be satisfied where you're at. Move forward. And if you're not moving forward, as Brother Chris said, we're moving backward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again. We thank you, Father, that day by day you bring us through this life. We know there are many things around us that are going to detract us from focusing on you. But Father, I do pray that each one of us takes an account throughout the day of what have I done for the Lord? Have I glorified you in what I've done? Has been my thoughts, have they been pure? Have my actions been honest and pure before the people? Am I glorifying you in all that I've done? Father, I do pray that as we go through this lesson here, that it will spark us if we need that spark. Maybe it'll encourage us a little bit more to spend time together in prayer, in the Word, spend time with fellowship with each other, and encouraging one another, building each other up. Father, I thank you now that this group does have a one-mindedness, that we do build each other up as best we can and understand it. And we ask it in your Son's precious name. Amen.